Welcome to day 360 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host at Hidden with Christ Ministries, and we are excited to share with you the epistle called 1 John today. It is a five-chapter epistle. It was written by John the Apostle, who was also the author of the Gospel of John and also the book of Revelation. The epistle entitled 1 John was probably written in John's very last part of his life, approximately AD 90, between AD 90 and AD 100. So he's an elderly elder of the church at this point, and he wrote this most likely after he had written the Gospel of John. Then these epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, were written after that, and then last of all, the book of Revelation, which will be the final book that we read this year. And all of the Apostle John's writings, he always expresses what the purpose of the book or letter that he's writing is all about. He is very clear. And in 1st John, he tells us essentially five different purposes, or a fivefold purpose for his writing that specific epistle. He tells us that the reason he's writing is that you may have fellowship with us, other believers. Secondly, he tells us that he writes that your joy may be full. Thirdly, he writes in the second chapter, verse 1 of 1 John, he says that you sin not. So he's writing so that the believers learn how to walk in holiness and purity. Fourthly, he states in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life. And then lastly, he writes that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So he has this fivefold purpose in writing this epistle to the church. But essentially, there are three themes that you're going to hear about in this epistle from the Apostle John. And they essentially are three things listed about God's innate character. The first one, which we will find in the first chapter, is the theme that God is light. And it talks about this subject of light. The word light is mentioned six times in this epistle. The second theme you will hear very clearly is the theme that God is love, clearly stated in 1 John 4:8. But it's mentioned in chapters 2 through 4, talks about God is love, or about the subject of love. In fact, the word love is used 33 times in this one epistle. And then the last theme that you will hear is the theme that God is life. So there are three things: God is light, God is love, and God is life. And we hear this word life mentioned a total of 15 times in this epistle. So as we go through 1 John, listen carefully and see if you can hear those three great themes: that God is light, God is love, and God is life, as we read through these five chapters of 1 John. We're reading in the Amplified Translation today, and we will begin at 1 John chapter 1. We are writing about the Word of Life in Him who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard, whom we have seen with our own eyes, whom we have gazed upon for ourselves and have touched with our own hands. And the life, an aspect of His being, was revealed, made manifest, demonstrated, and we saw as eyewitnesses and are testifying to and declare to you the life, the eternal life in Him who already existed with the Father and who actually was made visible, was revealed to us, His followers. What we have seen and ourselves heard, we are also telling you, so that you too may realize and enjoy fellowship as partners and partakers with us. And this fellowship that we have, which is a distinguishing mark of Christians, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we are now writing these things to you so that our joy in seeing you included may be full and your joy may be complete. And this is the message of promise, which we have heard from him and now are reporting to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. No, not in any way. So, if we say we are partakers together and enjoy fellowship with him when we live and move and are walking about in darkness, we are both speaking falsely and do not live and practice the truth which the gospel presents. But if we really are living and walking in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have true unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses, removes us from all sin and guilt, keeps us cleansed from sin in all its forms and manifestations. If we say we have no sin, refusing to admit that we are sinners, we delude and lead ourselves astray. And the truth, which the gospel presents, is not in us, does not dwell in our hearts. If we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, he is faithful and just, true to his own nature and promises, and will forgive our sins, dismiss our lawlessness, and continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness, everything not in conformity to his will in purpose, thought, and action. If we claim we have not sinned, we contradict his word and make him out to be false and a liar, and his word is not in us. The divine message of the gospel is not in our hearts. Chapter 2. My little children, I write you these things so that you may not violate God's law and sin. But if anyone should sin, we have an advocate, one who will intercede for us with the Father. It is Jesus Christ, the all-righteous, upright, just, who conforms to the Father's will in every purpose, thought, and action. And he, that same Jesus himself, is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours alone, but also for the sins of the whole world. And this is how we may discern daily by experience that we are coming to know him, to perceive, recognize, understand, and become better acquainted with him. If we keep, bear in mind, observe, practice his teachings, precepts, commandments. Whoever says, I know him, I perceive, recognize, understand, and am acquainted with him, but fails to keep and obey his commandments, teachings, is a liar, and the truth of the gospel is not in him. But he who keeps, treasures his word, who bears in mind his precepts, who observes his message in its entirety, truly in him has the love of and for God been perfected, completed, reached maturity. By this we may perceive, know, recognize, and be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought, as a personal debt, to walk and conduct himself in the same way in which he walked and conducted himself. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the message which you have heard, the doctrine of salvation through Christ. Yet, I am writing you a new commandment, which is true, is realized in him and in you, because the darkness, moral blindness, is clearing away, and the true light, the revelation of God in Christ, is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and yet hates his brother, Christian, born again, child of God, his father, is in darkness. even until now. Whoever loves his brother, believer, abides, lives in the light. And in it, or in him, there is no occasion for stumbling or cause for error or sin. But he who hates, detests, despises his brother in Christ is in darkness and walking, living in the dark. He is straying and does not perceive or know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because for his name's sake, your sins are forgiven, pardoned through his name and on account of confessing his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know, recognize, be aware of, and understand him who has existed from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have been victorious over the wicked one. I write to you, boys, lads, because you have come to know, recognize, and be aware of the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have come to know, recognize, be conscious of, and understand him who has existed from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and vigorous, and the word of God is always abiding in you, in your hearts, and you have been victorious over the wicked one. Do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, craving for sensual gratification, and the lust of the eyes, greedy longings of the mind, and the pride of life, assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. These do not come from the Father, but are from the world itself. And the world passes away and disappears, and with it, the forbidden cravings, the passionate desires, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God and carries out his purposes in his life abides, remains forever. Boys, lads, it is the last time, hour, the end of this age. And as you have heard that the Antichrist, he who will oppose Christ in the guise of Christ, is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen, which confirms our belief that it is the final, the end time. They went out from our number, but they did not really belong to us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they withdrew, that it might be plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by, you hold a sacred appointment from, you have been given an unction from, the Holy One, and you all know the truth, or you know all things. I write to you not because you are ignorant and do not perceive and know the truth, but because you do perceive and know it, and know positively that nothing false, no deception, no lie is of the truth. Who is such a liar as he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? He is the Antichrist, the antagonist of Christ, who habitually denies and refuses to acknowledge the Father and the Son. No one who habitually denies, disowns the Son, even has the Father. Whoever confesses, acknowledges, and has the Son has the Father also. As for you, keep in your hearts what you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the first dwells and remains in you, then you will dwell in the Son and in the Father always. And this is what he himself has promised us, the life, the eternal life. I write this to you with reference to those who would deceive you, seduce and lead you astray. But as for you, the anointing, the sacred appointment, the unction, which you have received from him, abides permanently in you. So then you have no need that anyone should instruct you, but just as his anointing teaches you concerning everything, and is true and is no falsehood, so you must abide in, live in, never depart from him, being rooted in him, knit to him, just as his anointing has taught you to do. And now, little children, abide, live, remain permanently in him, so that when he is made visible, we may have and enjoy perfect confidence, boldness, assurance, and not be ashamed and shrink from him at his coming. If you know, perceive, and are sure that he, Christ, is absolutely righteous, conforming to the Father's will in purpose, thought, and action, you may also know, be sure, that everyone who does righteously and is therefore in like manner conformed to the divine will is born, begotten of him, God. Chapter 3. See what an incredible quality of love the Father has given, shown, bestowed on us, that we should be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. And so we are. The reason that the world does not know, recognize, acknowledge us is that it does not know, recognize, acknowledge him. Beloved, we are even here and now God's children. It is not yet disclosed, made clear, what we shall be hereafter, but we know that when he comes and is manifested, we shall, as God's children, resemble and be like him, for we shall see him just as he really is. And everyone who has this hope, resting on him, cleanses, purifies himself just as he is pure, chaste, undefiled, guiltless. Everyone who commits, practices sin, is guilty of lawlessness, for that is what sin is, lawlessness, the breaking, violating of God's law by transgression or neglect, being unrestrained and unregulated by his commandments and his will. You know that he appeared in visible form and became man to take away upon himself sins, and in him there is no sin, essentially and forever. No one who abides in him, who lives and remains in communion with and in obedience to him, deliberately, knowingly, and habitually, commits, practices sin. No one who habitually sins has either seen or known him, recognized, perceived, or understood him, or has had an experiential acquaintance with him. Boys, lads, let no one deceive and lead you astray. He who practices righteousness, who is upright, conforming to the divine will in purpose, thought, and action, living a consistently conscientious life, is righteous even as he is righteous. But he who commits sin, who practices evil doing, is of the devil, takes his character from the evil one. For the devil has sinned, violated the divine law from the beginning. The reason the Son of God was made manifest, visible, was to undo, destroy, loosen, and dissolve the works the devil has done. No one born, begotten of God, deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practices sin, for God's nature abides in him. His principle of life, the divine sperm, remains permanently within him, and he cannot practice sinning because he is born, begotten of God. By this it is made clear who take their nature from God and are his children, and who take their nature from the devil and are his children. No one who does not practice righteousness, who does not conform to God's will in purpose, thought, and action, is of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother, his fellow believer in Christ. For this is the message, the announcement, which you have heard from the first, that we should love one another. And not be like Cain, who took his nature and got his motivation from the evil one and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his deeds, activities, works were wicked and malicious, and his brother's were righteous, virtuous. Do not be surprised and wonder, brethren, that the world detests and pursues you with hatred. We know that we have passed over out of death into life by the fact that we love the brethren, our fellow Christians. He who does not love abides, remains, is held and kept continually in spiritual death. Anyone who hates, abominates, detests his brother in Christ is at heart a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding, persevering within him. By this we come to know, progressively to recognize, to perceive, to understand the essential love that he laid down his own life for us. And we ought to lay our lives down for those who are our brothers in him. But if anyone has this world's goods, resources for sustaining life, and sees his brother and fellow believer in need, yet closes his heart of compassion against him, how can the love of God live and remain in him? Little children, let us not love merely in theory or in speech, but in deed and in truth, in practice and in sincerity. By this we shall come to know, perceive, recognize, and understand that we are of the truth, and can reassure, quiet, conciliate, and pacify our hearts in his presence whenever our hearts, in tormenting self-accusation, make us feel guilty and condemn us. For we are in God's hands, for he is above and greater than our consciences, our hearts, and he knows, perceives, and understands everything. Nothing is hidden from him. And beloved, if our consciences, our hearts, do not accuse us, if they do not make us feel guilty and condemn us, we have confidence, complete assurance, and boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we watchfully obey his orders, observe his suggestions and injunctions, follow his plan for us, and habitually practice what is pleasing to him. And this is his order, his command, his injunction, that we should believe in, put our faith and trust in, and adhere to and rely on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ the Messiah, and that we should love one another just as he has commanded us. All who keep his commandments, who obey his orders and follow his plan, live and continue to live, to stay and abide in him, and he in them. They let Christ be a home to them, and they are the home of Christ. And by this we know and understand and have the proof that he really lives and makes his home in us by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 4. Beloved, do not put faith in every spirit, but prove, test the spirits to discover whether they proceed from God. For many false prophets have gone forth into the world. By this you may know, perceive, and recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit which acknowledges and confesses the fact that Jesus Christ the Messiah actually has become man and has come in the flesh, is of God, has God for its source. And every spirit which does not acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, but would annul, destroy, sever, disunite him, is not of God, does not proceed from him. This non-confession is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you heard that it was coming, and now it is already in the world. Little children, you are of God, you belong to him, and have already defeated and overcome them, the agents of the Antichrist, because he who lives in you is greater, mightier than he who is in the world. They proceed from the world and are of the world. Therefore, it is out of the world, its whole economy morally considered, that they speak, and the world listens, pays attention to them. We are children of God. Whoever is learning to know God, progressively to perceive, recognize, and understand God by observation and experience, and to get an even clearer knowledge of him, listens to us. And he who is not of God does not listen or pay attention to us. By this we know, recognize, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love springs from God. And he who loves his fellow man is begotten, born of God, and is coming progressively to know and understand God, to perceive and recognize and get a better and clearer knowledge of him. He who does not love has not become acquainted with God, does not and never did know him, for God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest, displayed where we are concerned, in that God sent his Son, the only begotten or unique Son, into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us so very much, we also ought to love one another. No man has at any time yet seen God, but if we love one another, God abides, lives, and remains in us. And his love, that love which is essentially his, is brought to completion, to its full maturity, runs its full course, is perfected in us. By this we come to know, perceive, recognize, and understand that we abide, live, and remain in him and he in us, because he has imparted to us of his Holy Spirit. And besides, we ourselves have seen, have deliberately and steadfastly contemplated, and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Anyone who confesses, acknowledges, owns that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides, lives, makes his home in him, and he abides, lives, makes his home in God. And we know, understand, recognize, and are conscious of, by observation and by experience, and believe, adhere to, and put faith in, and rely on, the love God cherishes for us. God is love, and he who dwells and continues in love dwells and continues in God, and God dwells and continues in him. In this union and communion with him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, with assurance and boldness to face him, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so, he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. We love him because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates, detests, abominates his brother in Christ, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this command, charge, order, injunction, we have from him, that he who loves God shall love his brother believer also. Chapter 5. Everyone who believes, adheres to, trusts, and relies on the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is a born-again child of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him, his offspring. By this, we come to know, recognize, and understand that we love the children of God. When we love God and obey his commands, orders, charges, when we keep his ordinances and are mindful of his precepts and his teaching. For the true love of God is this, that we do his commands, keep his ordinances, and are mindful of his precepts and teaching. And these orders of his are not irksome, burdensome, oppressive, or grievous. For whatever is born of God is victorious over the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith. Who is it that is victorious over, that conquers the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, who adheres to, trusts in, and relies on that fact? This is he who came by with water and blood, his baptism and his death, Jesus Christ the Messiah. Not by in the water only, but by in the water and the blood. And it is the Holy Spirit who bears witness, because the Holy Spirit is the truth. So there are three witnesses in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three witnesses on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree, are in unison. Their testimony coincides. If we accept, as we do, the testimony of men, if we are willing to take human authority, the testimony of God is greater, of stronger authority. For this is the testimony of God, even the witness which he has borne regarding his Son. He who believes in the Son of God, who adheres to, trusts in, and relies on him, has the testimony, possesses this divine attestation within himself. He who does not believe God in this way has made him out to be and represented him as a liar, because he has not believed, put his faith in, adhered to, and relied on the evidence, the testimony that God has borne regarding his Son. And this is that testimony, that evidence. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who possesses the Son has that life. He who does not possess the Son of God does not have that life. I write this to you who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on the name of the Son of God, in the peculiar services and blessings conferred by him on men, so that you may know with settled and absolute knowledge that you already have life, yes, eternal life. And this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to his will, in agreement with his own plan. He listens to and hears us. And if, since we positively know that he listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know, with settled and absolute knowledge, that we have granted us as our present possessions the requests made of him. If anyone sees his brother believer committing a sin that does not lead to death, the extinguishing of life, he will pray and God will give him life. Yes, he will grant life to all those whose sin is not one leading to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin which does not involve death that may be repented of and forgiven. We know absolutely that anyone born of God does not deliberately and knowingly practice committing sin, but the one who was begotten of God carefully watches over and protects him. Christ's divine presence within him preserves him against the evil, and the wicked one does not lay hold, get a grip on him, or touch him. We know positively that we are of God, and the whole world around us is under the power of the evil one. And we have seen and know positively that the Son of God has actually come to this world, and has given us understanding and insight progressively to perceive, recognize, and come to know better and more clearly him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This man is the true God and life eternal. Little children, keep yourselves from idols, false gods, from anything and everything that would occupy the place in your heart due to God, from any sort of substitute for him that would take first place in your life. Amen. So let it be. This is the end of today's scripture reading. Today's scripture reading of 1 John was quite lengthy, and so our devotional will be shorter today just because of time. But as you heard through these powerful five chapters written by the Apostle John, so many different areas were covered. But you heard so much emphasis on this theme of love. Love for God, we love him, 1 John 4:19 says, but love from God, because he first loved us. Same verse, we love him because he first loved us. So we see this idea of our love for God and our love from God, the love that God has for us. But then we also hear repeatedly this theme of loving our fellow brothers in Christ. And it's interesting that the apostle repeats this same idea several times during this epistle. He's talking to believers and he's telling them anybody who says he hates his brother in Christ doesn't really love God, because he who does not love his brother who he can see with his eyes cannot possibly love God who he has not seen with his eyes. So this idea or theme that's repeated about loving our fellow Christians is a very important and vital one. The apostle of love, as John has often been referred to as, he's the one who loved the Lord so very dearly. If you'll remember in the gospel narrative, there was this one apostle who kept leaning himself on Jesus's breast according to the scriptures. And this was John, this amazing man who had such a love for God, for Jesus himself, and he ends up teaching very deeply on the subject of love, but focuses on our love for one another being an important and critical issue for the church. Why is it that we have had so many church splits, church divisions, hatred between people in the same body of believers? It's a shame and an absolute scandal, really, Because Jesus said, this is how they're going to know you are my disciples. If you love one another. And this is an issue that John obviously saw as a problem in the church, that there were people within the church that actually hated or detested a fellow Christian, a fellow brother or sister in the Lord. And so the apostle felt it was so vital for him to address the importance of love for one another among the body of Christ. So I am going to address this issue briefly here to encourage you and to exhort you to really think about your relationships with other believers, even in churches you attended maybe years ago. Maybe you left a church because you were so frustrated or angry or resentful or hateful of a certain person in that church. Maybe it was even the pastor. But here is a problem that has been one that has plagued the body of Christ since the early church, or the apostle wouldn't have addressed it so strongly. He's saying, if you hate your brother, you don't even know God. In fact, you're not even born again, because you can't possibly love God, who you've never seen with your eyes, if you can't love your brother, who you can see with your eyes. So this is a strong, strong statement. And we need to look at it, consider it, apply it to our own lives so very deeply, as the apostle has addressed it here in this first epistle from the apostle John. Let's consider this. Think for a few minutes. Is there anyone in your life, or that you have had an encounter with, or maybe a brief passing relationship with, that's been a member of the body of Christ, a professing Christian? And maybe you have thought, how can that person even be a Christian if they have such an attitude, or they act in a certain way, or they speak in a certain way? They can't even possibly be a Christian. Look at them, and you see some weakness in a certain professing believer, and it has made you feel disgusted. You detest them because of their attitude, or because of an action or actions that they've taken, or because of the way that they have spoken about you or even about someone else. Maybe they're a horrible gossip, but they're in the church and they really do love God. You see them worshiping the Lord, but they really have a sinful pattern of gossip in their life, or some other negative, sinful trait. How are you supposed to love that person? And yet here in 1 John 4:21, this command, charge, order, injunction we have from God, that he who loves God shall love his brother believer also. So how are you going to do that? How will you fulfill this when you detest a certain behavior, practice, attitude, action of another believer in Christ or another fellow church member? We're called to do it, even though we see things in one another that are weak areas or sinful areas. How are we going to love that person? Well, consider this. How is it that God loves you when he can see perfectly, not imperfectly, but perfectly, every weakness, every area of stumbling in your life, every area of imperfection in your attitude, in your actions, and in your words? And yet God continues to love you. He doesn't detest you, even though he may detest the behavior or the sinful pattern or the sinful actions or words or attitudes that you may display from time to time. Yet God loves you, though he may hate the action or attitude or the sin area of your life. Yet he chooses to love you continuously. This is the same love that God has, according to Romans, shed abroad in our hearts. In other words, when you were born again, something supernatural happened. One of the things supernaturally that happened is that God put in you the love that he has. The same love, the unconditional agape love of God, not the human love that loves people when they act right and treat us right, but the supernatural love of God that is able to love without any condition that the other person act in a certain way or treat us in a certain way. That supernatural love, that agape love, has already been put in your heart. Romans 4:4 tells us it's been shed abroad. He poured it out into your heart when you were born again. We have a choice to open the reservoir of that love that is inside of us and let it pour out toward other people, or we can hold it back. It's like a dam that we have control of. And in that dam, you can let the water out and let it pour out into the valley, or you can lock it up and you cannot let it be poured out and just hold it as a reservoir that was created when a dam is erected, and it holds back water until the person who's operating the dam opens the locks and lets the water come out, or does not allow it to come out. So this is a choice that we have in our lives. We have to decide that, like God, we are willing to pour out our love, this unconditional love God gave to us, toward every single person, even those who may be in sin or may act in a sinful way or have some weak area in their lives. So often our natural minds can't even comprehend or understand why a person acts in a certain way who professes to be a believer. But it's important to recognize that every single human being, every single believer, has blind spots in their lives. In other words, they don't see areas of their life that aren't in right order. And we need God's grace and His revelation to see those things about ourselves that aren't pleasing to God. But it's very possible that the person that you're looking at with such an attitude of detesting them because they have some weak area in their life, that person doesn't even recognize the weak area, that they have a blind spot about the way that they speak, maybe, or the way that they act, or some attitude that they possess that isn't pleasing to the Lord or to you, that they have a blind spot. And they need God's help to see that blind spot so they can repent of it and ask God to help them and give them grace to act in a way that's more pleasing to the Lord, that lines up with Scripture. So when you see someone who has a weak area, who maybe in your mind consistently acts in a way that's contrary to Scripture and maybe is hurtful to other people, that detesting them is not the right response. In fact, it's not a God response. It's not a godly response. And we've been called, commanded, ordered, charged, as 1 John 4:21 tells us, to love our fellow believers. God requires this of us. That means you're going to have to allow the reservoir of agape love that is inside of you, if you're born again, to flow toward that person. And when you see a weak area, that you don't immediately let your mind say, "Ha! Why does that person act like that? They should know better." That is a common thing I've heard Christians say when they see a weak area in someone else. "Well, they're a believer. They should know better." We have blind spots. If you see a blind spot in someone else, you can be guaranteed you have one too, but you don't know what it is until God reveals it to you. And that person obviously doesn't see it, and they need prayer. You need to pray for them. Your response of love that would be appropriate when you see someone who is not acting in a Christian or godly manner and it frustrates you, you need to say, "God, please," first of all, pray, "God, give you eyes to see that person the way God sees them." Secondly, ask God to help you to let the agape love of God, which is in your heart, flow toward them. And then thirdly, pray for God's grace to be given to them and His revelation be given to them so that that person can see the wrong in their life and receive God's grace to change it and to do things in a godly way, in a godly manner. We have to take this injunction, this exhortation from the Apostle John in a very serious way. John saw this trouble in the church, in the early church 2,000 years ago. It has not changed in our modern society. In fact, it seems like as the church has multiplied, this problem has multiplied. Why are there church splits? Because people don't love their fellow believers more than they love a certain thing that they want. And they'll split a church over it. They'll allow division to reign instead of love to reign. People will leave churches because they're mad at another believer in the church. This should not be so if we are going to let love blossom into full maturity in our individual lives and in our lives as a church body. If we are going to walk with God, if we're going to say we love God, we cannot detest or hate our brother in Christ, because it makes us into liars. Because the scripture tells us in 1 John 4:20, if anyone says I love God and hates, detests, abominates his brother in Christ, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And then it goes on to exhort us, this command we have from him, that he who loves God shall love his brother believer also. Doesn't mean you love the sin that they're in or the weakness they have. It means you're willing to love them so much that you'll become their intercessor until that weak area of in their life is built up to a place of strength, and they are transformed through the love of God, by the love of God through your life, until they come into fullness of maturity in Christ Jesus. Let us become the church God intended would represent him on the earth. And that's a church that loves one another so much that people will say, oh, they really do know God because they love one another. God bless you and give you a victorious week.